Well, thanks for coming this afternoon, and thanks for coming to our church. We're really talking a lot about the church this week, and I love the theme because I love church. I was born practically in church. I was born while my dad was going to Bible college to prepare to be a pastor. So I was right there from the very beginning, and I know I was saved in my dad's study at church, and then I got the reassurance of my salvation at church during the invitation when I was 10, and since my dad was a pastor, I got baptized, of course, and whenever he would fill the baptistry tank, we didn't baptize every Sunday. He had a smaller church, so he would drain the baptistry. So since I was the preacher's kid, we'd get to swim in the baptistry while it was draining. So that was a fun memory of church. I worked in the nursery. I've taught Sunday school. I worked on a bus route. I've cleaned the toilets. I vacuumed the carpets. I've straightened the books. I've folded the bulletins, and I would do it fast. You know, I'd fold about 10 at one time, and then they'd all be crooked. So he'd tell you, you got to do it again. You got to do it right. All these things that pastor's kids do. I helped prepare the craft for vacation Bible school. I remember when I was a young teenager, one summer, we didn't have a pianist. So I thought, well, I'll start on page one of the hymnal. And I played through every song in the hymnal until I could play it so that I could be the church pianist. And that's what one thing I did all summer. That was a summer well spent. We didn't have much special music, so I would rally my younger brother and sisters in, and we'd practice for hours so that we could sing specials in church. I remember one time my friend was visiting. We were probably 15 and 16, so we were practicing. I said, well, let's sing a duet tonight for church. So we practiced that afternoon at the church, and we were just laughing and goofing off, and that night we got up to sing. And we laughed while we were singing. The worst thing about it, the title of the song was, He Washed My Eyes With Tears That I Might See. So we're laughing while we're singing, He Washed My Eyes With Tears. And it was terrible. That was a bad memory. I've sung in a choir of 10. I've sung in a choir of 200. I've seen in my dad's small church when he started the bus ministry how that church just came to life. And that was an exciting time. I remember when I was an elementary girl, we had the Lord's Supper. We used to call it the Lord's Supper. They call it the Lord's Table now. But I remember I loved that unleavened bread. And so when everybody was leaving, and it was at the front covered with a linen cloth, everybody was leaving, no one was looking, I'd go up there and I would get more. So I shouldn't have done that either. But that was a good memory for me. We'd have Good News Clubs after school in our church basement. I remember we'd have all-night singings at our church. That was a lot of fun. Get to stay up all night, and different groups would come in, and we'd sing. I've seen God change lives for this world and for eternity. I remember one time a man my dad led to the Lord. He was in the Masonic Lodge. He was real high up and all that kind of thing. And I remember hearing about how he was trying to get out of that and how his life was just changed, and he just wanted to be in church and get out, break ties with everything that was worldly. And and even today, to this day, he's serving the Lord, and he thanks my parents and us all the time for the influence in his life. I've made lifelong friends in church. I've seen people who allowed sin to wreck their lives to find forgiveness in church. I've seen broken relationships restored at church. I've learned about God, and am I okay, Chad? Okay. Can you still hear me? I can't hear myself as well. No, they can't hear me anymore. Okay, are we good now? but I love church. I really do. I love coming to church. I just don't like sound systems. But I love church, and I'm glad we have this theme this week. And I hope you love church, and I hope that you'll learn something that will impact your life about God and about church. I have so much on my heart because I love church so much, and I love the Lord so much. And I'm not really real good with words, so I've just really prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to speak to your life and to your heart as we're talking about His Word and kind of doing a little Bible study today about church that you will love church so much, but most of all that you'll love God so much. The church is the Lord's, like we were reminded of last night, and that we will be faithful to the Lord and faithful to our church. And words just can't express how wonderful it is in my life, and I hope that it is in your life as well. So let's pray, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, you are all wise, and you know and knew what we would need here on this earth, and thank you that you did give us the church, a body of believers to grow us, to encourage us, to correct us, to help us, and to use us. And I pray that as we talk from your word about the church at Ephesus, that Holy Spirit, you would be working in the lives of these ladies. I just don't have sufficient words to convey to them the importance of faithfully following you and loving you and being faithful to your church and helping it to grow. So, Holy Spirit, you speak to them and help them, and that this would be a time where it's not just time where we hear another session, but it really would be a time where our lives are changed and helped. And we'll certainly give you the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me to Ephesians. You do have an outline, but I want you to have your Bible open as well and look at some of these verses that God has impressed on my heart as we study about the church of Ephesus. Ephesus, of course, was one of the seven churches that Paul went to, and it was a great church. It was one of the best ones. Actually, a lot of great things are said about the church of Ephesus. So look with me at verse 3, and I'll read these. You follow along, but there are some superlative things about this church in Ephesus. And the thing is, as we go through them, all of these things are available for us as well. I know we're on tour in the summer. We're at a different church every night, two different churches on Sunday. I've been in the ministry for 60 years because that's how old I am. So I've been at a lot of churches. And there's no perfect church. We all know that. We all have our problems and so forth. But as we look at this church in Ephesus, here in Ephesians 1, this is available for us and our churches, for us individually. Individuals are a part of the church. I mean, we are the church. So as we're looking at these things, let's think, you know, I could have this if I want to. Because this is what's available for us. Some superlative things. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Look at that word all. All spiritual blessings. Now, all means everything. He has given us all spiritual blessings. He's given us, and we could just list so many things. But he's given us peace, unity, purpose, love, grace. I mean, all means it wasn't lacking anything. So we have that available. The church of Ephesus was definitely a first-rate church. And we're going to give it a first-place ribbon right here. So they had all spiritual blessings, and that's available to us. You think, oh, God just doesn't seem to be blessing our church. But God does have available for us all spiritual blessings and everything that that encompasses. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So because of Christ, another superlative thing is we are holy. Holy means we have no sin. And the reason we don't and that we're without blame is because of Jesus' blood that covers our sin. And so isn't that an awesome thing? We don't need to live under guilt or anything like that because we can live without blame, holy and without blame before him in love. And we have that. That was a mark of the church at Ephesus, and we have that available for us if we'll just claim that Jesus has forgiven our sins. I hope every day you're thankful for Jesus' blood that covers our sins. And when God looks at us, he sees us as holy and without blame. And our church can be that way. Then look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted. I mean, God loves us unconditionally. And if we would grasp that, we would never need to feel insecure. Ladies, one of the biggest things about ladies is that sometimes we're insecure, and we maybe have a low self-esteem. If somebody says even the smallest little thing, we get so offended. But if we would realize that we're accepted in the Beloved, like this church realized, we wouldn't get offended. We wouldn't have those struggles sometimes that we have. I know our oldest daughter, Amy, has become a foster mom, and she's had two little girls so far, one who's 4 and one who is 9. And she said the 9-year-old named Misty, she's always been in foster home. She's never really belonged. And she would, for the brief time that Amy had her, different people that she would get to know, and she asked Amy too, she'd say, "Will you adopt me?" And that just breaks my heart to think that a little girl would ask that question. She just wants to belong there. And we all want that, but we have it. We have it in Christ, that we are accepted in the Beloved. And if we would realize that, it would take care of a lot of those insecure problems that surface because we're insecure. Then another characteristic of the church of Ephesus that's available for us in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So riches. And you know what? This is all of these points are a first place church. Let me catch up with myself here. So there's a first place for all spiritual blessings. It's a first place church. We're without blame. It's a first place church of being accepted in the Beloved. And now the riches of his grace, the riches. So riches, of course, when we think of riches, it's just lots and lots and lots of whatever it is, money, but in this case, it's the riches of his grace. I have to share this story my mom told to me. She had gone to a missionary ladies' meeting, and a lady named Mrs. Shrimsher was a missionary in Ireland or Scotland, one of those countries over there. But she was deathly afraid of flying, and her husband was always with her when they would go across the ocean. He helped her calm her and so forth, but they were already on their field, and one of her parents was on their deathbed, and she had to go back. But there was no way that he could go with her. She said, "What am I going to do?" And she was just actually physically ill. She was so nervous about flying by herself. And so he prayed with her. He said, "Now, God will be with you. His grace will help you through, and, you know, you can make it." So she said, "Okay." And she got on the plane. She was sitting on the plane, and a lady came and sat by the partner next to her. And they started talking. Her name was Grace. And she was a Christian. And they talked all the way about the Lord and just really calmed Mrs. Shrimsher as she was flying across the Atlantic Ocean. Well, they were almost to New York City, and Grace got up, and Mrs. Shrimsher thought to go to the bathroom, but she never came back. And so they're getting ready to land, and she had been such a blessing to Mrs. Shrimsher. She called the flight attendant over, and she said, "I really want to find this lady. Maybe she moved to another chair or is in the bathroom or something. I really want to thank her for helping me on this flight." And her name was Grace. I don't have her last name. She looked on the log there, and the flight attendant said, "I'm sorry, lady. There's no lady by the name of Grace on this flight." But God had sent her Grace in an angel, unaware, I'm sure. So God has that for us. He has grace for us in our time of need. It may not be in an angel unaware, or it might be, but God has that available for us, the riches of his grace, to help us through our hard times, whatever we're going through. We have what we need for that. That's a superlative and wonderful first-rate thing. Okay, letter F is verse 8. "Wherefore he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So we abounded. That gets a first place ribbon because abounded just means all kind of wisdom and prudence. God has that for us. He is that for us. And he has it for us that we can have wisdom. You think, you know, "I don't know how to help these people. I don't know exactly the thing to say to help the people in my church or in my youth group." But this church shows that we can abound in wisdom through Jesus Christ. We can abound in prudence. Prudence means having good judgment or careful living. And, you know, sometimes when we've been in Christian work for a long time, we get a little careless about how we live. So we need to ask God to help us to abound in prudence. You know, just being careful about what we say and being careful how we handle things with our family, with our church members, and so forth. But this church in Ephesus abounded in that, and that is available for us. That's a superlative thing about this church. Look at verse 19 as we go through this first chapter. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So here's another first-rate thing about characteristic of the church of Ephesus, that they had available to them the exceeding greatness of his power. So we have God's power. We have exceeding great power. How many more superlatives could we give it? But it's awesome what we have available to us as we fight the devil. And then the last one in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So here's another characteristic of the church of Ephesus. It gets the first place ribbon. Far above. You know, the devil is over the principality. He's the principality of the powers of the air. But far above all of that, of what Satan is doing, and he's working hard, isn't he? But we know, according to this church in Ephesus, this is available to us because it was to them, that we can be far, and the verse before that in verse 20 is talking about Christ, that he is far above all principality and power. And that's the power, the kind of power that we have, that we can have. So whatever problems are in your church, and I know there are many because the devil is really working hard, these things are available for us, because these were all characteristics of the church of Ephesus. So there is hope if we will just live according to the Bible. Now, turn with me to Revelation 2, and let's fast forward 35 years. So when this was written in Ephesus, in Ephesians 1, about Ephesus, 35 years later, John the Baptist was writing about all of the churches, the seven churches that Paul had visited. And in chapter 2, he's talking about the church of Ephesus. So let's see now, 35 years later, what's happening in the church of Ephesus. In verse 2, it says, I know thy works. So it was the church of Ephesus was still working hard. So let's give it a ribbon. The church was still working hard. Acts 10:38 says Jesus went about doing good. And that's what we should be doing, just working hard. And I'm sure in your church, you're working hard. I want to tell you this. On tour, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were in Thornton, Colorado. Our graduate, Chris Casillas, started a church there. And so we were finishing up the service. They're in a storefront there, or kind of like an industrial building. But Mrs. Casillas was standing there, Kim, and next to her was a lady. And Kim said, Jennifer, tell Mrs. R your story. And Jennifer said, I was a Jehovah's Witness for many years. My family was, my friends were. And she said, I started reading the Bible and realizing that the Bible was right and Jehovah's Witness was wrong. So I lost my friends, my family cut me off. And for about a year, I was just really struggling. But reading the Bible, she said, one day I was just so lonely. I said, God, could you please tomorrow have somebody knock on my door? And I'm just so lonely. I need a friend. She said, even if it was a witness, is what she called them, I was ready for somebody. So the next day, she got up, and you know what? Somebody knocked on her door. And her husband went and looked out the window. He said, oh, I think it's the witnesses because they're wearing dresses. So she went and looked, and she said, no, I don't know any of them. So she went to the door, and it was Kim Casillas inviting her to their church. And she got saved and has been coming there. So, you know, it still works. You don't know who's behind that door. And it could be somebody who's prayed that you would come that day. So keep doing it. Keep working. Keep working for the Lord. And this church in Ephesus was continuing to work. Now let's look at the next phrase. She said, I know thy works and I know thy labor. Kind of the same thing. So here's our ribbon for them continuing to labor, to work hard for the Lord. And of course, you know, when you work and labor, it may cost you something. I was reading in the book of John 12, and remember the story where Mary had bought a pound of spikenard, very costly, and she put that on Jesus' feet. And you know the story how Judas complained about that, and he said, why was this waste made, and so forth. But if you study that out, 300 or a pound of spikenard in that day was worth about 300 pence, or that's what she had bought it for. The Bible says 300 pence. And in Bible times, that's worth $45. And in Bible times, that was about 300 days of work. So 300 days, that's almost a year's worth of work that she lavished on Jesus. But all of her work to be able to show Jesus that she loved him was worth it. And so this church at Ephesus, they were continuing to work. They were continuing to labor and to do everything possible. That's what Mary did. She did everything possible that she thought that she could do. She wasn't just trying to get by with a little bit. But that's what God wants us to do in our work and in our labor. And then the next phrase says, I know your patience. So let's give a ribbon to the church for their patience. They were working patiently, just continuing on. It had been 35 years since they were established, and they were continuing on for the Lord. And I know when you work with people, you need patience. When you're trying to help people, some people get it right away, and some of us, it takes us a long time to get it. I thought of a story. A lady in our Sunday school class fell one time. My husband teaches the auditorium class, which is the senior citizens, although we do have all ages, but mostly senior citizens. And one of the ladies fell, broke her hip, so she was going to have to be in rehab for about 6 weeks. So I went and I said, well, what can I do to help you while you're laid up for 6 weeks? Well, she said, I have two cats. She lived by herself. She said, I have two cats, and I'm really worried about them. Can you help me care for them? I said, well, sure, I'll go get them and take them to my house. So I went to her house. I took a college student with me, and we went, and I got the cat carrier, and I said, okay, cat, get in there. And that cat bowed his back at me and hissed at me, and that cat was not going in that cat carrier. So I said, oh, well, okay, I'll empty the kitty litter, and we'll see if maybe he's ready after that. So I opened the front door to empty the kitty litter, and the cat ran out, one of the cats. I said, oh, my goodness. And the fence has wide spokes in it. I said, oh, that cat's running around. This is like her little baby, and I've got to find that cat. So I looked everywhere. Finally, I did find the cat under the front bush by the front door. So I tried to get that cat out. I got the broom, and, you know, it just made her hiss more at me, him or her, whatever it was. And she was just backing in that corner. So I had to be over here for a shower soon. So I was really trying to hurry and get that cat in that carrier so I could get both of them home with me. The other cat was being good in the house. But anyway, he wouldn't go in. So I went, and I said, well, I'll sit on the couch. Maybe if I don't do anything, he'll just come in. So I sat on the couch, and that cat would come to the front door and look at me, and it wouldn't come in. So I said, okay, well, I'll hide. So here I am hiding behind the china hutch, peeking around for that cat. I said, is this ministry? What in the world? I'm hiding behind a china hutch trying to get this cat to come in, and he would not come in. So I put milk out there. I mean, everything that I knew. How many of you have a cat? Oh, good. Good for you. I'm sure probably that cat knew I didn't like him, so that's probably why he wouldn't come in. But anyway, I had to leave, so I got another college girl to come over, and I left, and she came, so I got back, and they came back very soon without the cat. But she said when she walked in the front gate, then the cat ran in the house. I didn't think about doing that, going out the gate and coming back in. So anyway, the cat was there. And those cats, they can get into the refrigerator on their own. They can get in the cabinets, and they just wreak havoc. But anyway, I wasn't patient enough, I guess. So somebody else took care of the cats. But this church had patience in working with people and just hanging in there and helping them through all the hard times, even if it's taking care of someone's cats, but having patience. And then the next thing we see there in verse 2, they had patience and how thou, let's see, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So they were good at this. And, you know, if you take the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God says that we're to hate the sin and love the sinner. And so that was the case in here, that they were hating the sin. And that's what we need to these days, as more and more weird things are happening. We need to hold the standard high, like we've been hearing, and hate the sin, but to love the sinner and make sure people are getting that conveyed to them. I think that people think we don't like them because we don't like their lifestyle. So let's ask God to give us wisdom so we can show them we love them. It's their lifestyle. And just ask for wisdom. with that. But this church, they got a ribbon for that, and they did well in knowing how to handle that. Then the next phrase in verse 2, "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not." So we see here that they had a discerning spirit and has found them liars. So they had a discerning spirit on what was right and what wasn't right. And of course, we need to have that. And let's pray that our pastors will have that and our leaders will have that as well, that they'll read the right books, that they'll listen to the right podcasts. You know, the longer you're in the ministry, and I mean, I don't preach at all, but when I teach, you know, you always want to give something new. I mean, you always think, well, they've heard this all the time, you know, it's just over and over. So those of us who speak, and especially preachers who preach all the time, it's a temptation to try to find something new and different, or maybe a new angle or something like that. And, you know, we do want to be fresh. But the problem is sometimes we read people that have a wrong slant on things. And that's how you can just slightly get off. And, you know, when you get slightly off, then pretty soon, you know, here you are way off. So that's what we need to really pray. This church at Ephesus did well with that. So let's pray that our leaders and us as well will rightly divide the word of truth and be doctrinally correct. That's so important. And then in verse 3, as we continue on about this church at Ephesus, "And has borne and has patience." So here they are. They're still being patient. I think we already did patience, so they already have a ribbon for that. Let's see. Let's put that out here. So there's their ribbon for being patient once again. And then and "for my name's sake has labored." So here they are working. They're laboring, but they're doing it for the glory of the Lord, for my name's sake. So that's so important. He was talking this morning about being prideful. So let's make sure in our work for the Lord that we're not prideful. We're totally depending on Him. It's not for a pat on the back. It's not for more money. It's not for recognition. But we're just serving as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And this church passed the test on that. And I hope we're passing the test on that as well. And then it said here, let's see, on our next one. So they have, for the Lord's sake, they labored. I turn that around right? Okay, see up here. And then their last one in verse 8, "and has not fainted." So they didn't quit. So here they are up here. And I want to tell a story of my friend Shar. I think I lost her. She was in here a while ago, and I think she slipped out. I was going to just recognize her here for a minute. But she's a very good friend of mine in our Sunday school class. And 18 years ago when we came here, one of my first sweetheart calls was Charlotte. And so I went to see her. They had just moved back to town. Her husband was in the Air Force, and then he was a test pilot for NASA. Now he's the chief pilot out at Edwards Air Force Base, since they don't have NASA anymore. But he was a Catholic, and she was a Baptist when they got married. They had one son. So for family unity, she, when they lived elsewhere, would go to the Catholic Church for family unity. Well, when they moved back here 18 years ago when we first came, she said, "Well, I am a Baptist. I'm a Christian. I'm going to go back to the Baptist church. Our son is raised," and she came to Lancaster Baptist Church. And so I visited her and got to know her and so forth. To make a very long story short, through the years, she's come faithfully. And after a few, her husband would go to Mass, and she would come to Lancaster Baptist Church. His family was Catholic, just traditional, just every time, you know how that goes. So we got to know them. My husband got to know him. So they would come on our couples retreat. So the programs of the church really helped with this particular couple, and they do work. So they would come to the couples retreat. My husband talked to him about his salvation. He was definitely talked to very thoroughly at the couples retreats about his salvation, and he said he was just trusting Christ. It was kind of a tradition thing to go to Mass and so forth. But anyway, Charlotte kept praying for him and kept being faithful here. And then as time went on, he would go to Mass and then come to Sunday school with her, because he liked my husband to hear his teaching. And then he would leave, and she would stay for church. They did that for several years. And then after time would come, he would stay for church. He'd come to Sunday school and stay for church after he'd gone to Mass. Then as time went on, they became TLC parents, which is something our college does, where every church member has a room that they pray for and maybe give gifts to or have them over, something like that. And they loved their TLC people, so he would come Sunday night so they could sit with them. So he was coming, going to Mass, coming to Sunday school, staying for church, and then he'd come to Sunday night every once in a while. And then as time went on, he would start coming on Wednesday night just because he liked coming. So he'd go to Mass and then he'd do all this. And then 2 or 3 years ago, he told his wife, "I'm not going to go to the Catholic Church anymore." And it was just a real victory. Then this year, and you know, he needed to get baptized. He said he was saved. He was trusting Christ and Christ alone. And so she didn't push it. She was just praying, being patient. And a year ago, he said, "Okay, I'm ready to get baptized." And he got baptized in our church. And then he comes faithfully all the time. In fact, he's here at the leadership conference this week and being an usher and so forth. So patience and just not quitting on God working in someone's life. So what a great example of that. So here I've got all these ribbons. The Church of Ephesus, back in Ephesians 1, was a first-rate church. First place ribbons. So you say, why did you give them a second place ribbon? Here from Revelation 2, they're still working, they're still laboring, they're still being patient, they're rightly dividing the word, they're making sure their leaders are, they're not quitting. So, I mean, that's great. That is a great church still, 35 years later. Well, look at verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So that's why they were not, they're still doing everything they were supposed to do, but they were not being what they were supposed to be. They were not loving like they had. The first thing it says they were supposed to do, the solution to the problem of the church at Ephesus, there in verse 5, says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." So we need to remember what God has done for us. Remember our salvation. I want you to be thinking right now of where you were when you accepted Christ as your Savior. I'm going to have somebody from each section here in just a minute tell me where you were. So be thinking about where you were, because this is something really we should do every day to keep it fresh, to remember what Jesus did for us and remember the day that we accepted Christ. I hope there's not a day that goes by that you just don't even think about that, because it's the most important thing that ever happened in your life. So someone over here, tell me where you were. Just call it out. Where were you when you got saved? Home. Okay, somebody in the middle, just where you were. In a Sunday school class? And over here, somebody? VBS. Great. So three different places. And I'm sure you're thinking of where you were when you got saved. But do that and remember what God has done for you. That is crucially important that we do that. And that's one of the solutions to getting back to our first love that we had. Then notice it says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." And another thing God wants us to remember is his love for us. We're going to talk about our loving him. And we think about that a lot. You know, I love God, I love God. But we also need to spend time thinking about God's love for us. You know, there's a verse in Zephaniah. I think I put this in your notes because I love this verse so much. Zephaniah 3:17, follow along with me. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." So can you picture this? God up in heaven who made you and who loves you. He loves us not because we're lovely. He loves us because he is love. He is good to us, not because we deserve it, but he's good to us because he's good. So if we will concentrate on him, on God, and who he is and what he is to us, we'll love him so much more when we realize how he loves us. And I love it says where he's resting in his love. He's not up in heaven anxious about us. He loves us so much, and he's resting in that love. He will joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine that? God is just looking over here in heaven, and he's looking at us, and he's thinking, "Oh, I'm so proud and so happy with my creation," and he's singing about us. Wouldn't you love to hear God sing? I wonder if he's a tenor or a bass or a lead. He's probably all of those. I'm sure he is. The perfect singer. And we're going to get to hear him someday. But he's singing about you. Isn't that awesome? And he loves us so much. And if we would just realize that. So, you know, we're going to concentrate on loving him. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I think sometimes what we don't do, we don't concentrate on his love for us. And how much he really does love us. And let that really grip us and remember that so that we can get back to the first love that we have for him. God is awesome. A.W. Tozier said this, "What you think about God is the most important thing about you." Think about that. What you think about God. Do you have a big God or do you have a little God? If we're a worrier, that means we have a little God. If we can trust, if we can do all of those first things that were in Ephesians 1, that were the exceeding, abundantly, all grace, you know, all of those superlative things, that's because we have such a great God. So what we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we could grasp who he is and what he is and what he's done for us, that's so important. So in your devotions every day, you know, we're supposed to have that worship time where we worship the Lord and are thankful for everything. Turn it around a little bit and think about how God loves you and that he's singing about you and he's happy about you. And then we can feel so accepted by him because he loves us so much. And we feel so accepted by him. If someone offends us a little bit, it's no problem. It's no big deal because God loves me so much. And he's going to help me get the victory over that. And I can just go on. What does it matter? And so it would really help us in all of that. And then, of course, we need to remember our love for him. And we need to work on that. The Bible, four different times, uses almost the same verse that we should love God with all of our heart, our soul, our might, our strength, and so forth. And it's kind of repetitious, but God, repetition is the key to learning, and God put that in there for us. I remember the other day I texted my husband, and I said, "I love you with all my heart," and I sent it, and in a few minutes he texted me back, smiley face, smiley face, smiley face, "Read your previous text." So I read it, says, "I love you with all my headset." The spelling corrector thing didn't know what I was saying. But are we sending mixed messages to God? I didn't mean, my husband, of course, thought it was funny because he knows what I really meant. But are we sending mixed messages to God where we're not really living for him and not really trusting him and loving him like we should? So we need to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, body. And then let's love by faith. I read a story of Anne of Ava. She was the wife of Adoniram Judson, who was the missionary to Burma. If you haven't read it, I recommend that book. But if you know the story, of course, they went to Burma. They were doing mission work. And then it was owned by the country of England. Burma was owned by England. So the Englishmen came. There was having some uprising. So they were having a little war. Adoniram Judson had nothing to do with the war. But just because he was an Englishman, he was arrested and put in a prison. So after ministering to the people, loving them, all of a sudden here he is in prison. And his wife would go every day, and she knew the man who was in charge because they had worked with him and he had liked them and so forth. But it was just because of politics and things like that, he wouldn't let Adoniram out, and he was getting sicker and sicker, and you know, they're moving him around. But every day she would go to plead for her husband's release, and she would follow him around. They would move him around, and she would follow him around and work tirelessly trying to get him released. And just the whole book, just her efforts in being a missionary, helping her husband and so forth. And on the last page of the biography, someone asked her, why did you do what you did in your service for the Lord and for your husband? And she quoted 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen, ye love." She said, "Because I haven't seen my father, but I love him." And that's what kept her going, is her love for the Savior. And ladies, that's what's going to keep us being faithful in our church. And it's going to keep us being faithful until the Lord comes back or till he calls us home, is our love for him. And we'll love him so much more if we'll realize how much he loves us. if we'll think about that. Then we need to love God and His name. A way we can love Him, Psalm 91:14 says, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name." So just think, you've got your love, you're going to set it on the Father. Say, "I love you, God. Here's my love for you." And the way we can do that, He says, "I will set you on high because you've known my name." So God can tell we love Him if we know His name. And He will promote us, so to speak. "I'll set Him on high because He hath known my name." I hope that you do this also regularly. I used to do it every day. I don't do it every day, but a lot of times when I'm praying, I go through names of God: my deliverer, my redeemer, my restorer, my forgiver, my high tower, my friend, my shepherd, and think about that. That is a way that we can put feet to loving God more, is by thinking on His name. And I hope that's a regular practice. So it needs to be, as we're remembering and getting back to our first love, we need to remember our salvation every day, and we need to remember God's love for us. And then as we're loving Him, remember who He is. Go through the names of God. You can Google names of God. I used to pass out lists, but now you can just read it on your computer. But go through the names of God and think about that. And I'll tell you, you'll fall in love with Him. To know Him is to love Him. That's for sure. And so if we're not loving Him right, it's because we don't know Him well enough. And that's on our shoulders, to get to know Him better. One of the saddest / happiest stories, I think, in the Bible is in John 21, where Jesus was asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times He asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter would answer, "Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee." And, you know, two times He used the phileo love, which is a feeling based on compatibility or mutual interest. And then the last time Jesus said, "No, Peter, do you love me?" Agape love, which is the generous emptying of oneself in the service of another, a selfless love, a sacrificial love. Could you imagine Jesus asking us, "Do you love me like this, with the generous emptying of yourself, a sacrificial love?" And us looking Jesus in the face and saying, "Well, I love you like a brother." What a slap in the face that would be to Jesus. But do we do that here in this life, by not totally, sacrificially, completely loving Him, generously emptying ourselves in His service? Hopefully we wouldn't look Jesus in the eye and say it, but we are doing that if we're not really loving Him like we should. And then it says we're also to repent and do the first work. So repent. You probably heard the lady, she said, "Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my mind and life. And while you're at it, please kill the spider." So let's make sure when we're repenting that we're ridding our lives of everything. When we're going one way, 180 degrees, we need to turn and go the other way. So whatever it is that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing, we need to repent so that we won't be a second-rate Christian. We want to be a first-rate Christian for the Lord. We need to do the first works. We need to learn to lean on the Lord, to really depend on Him. You know, there's several levels of leaning. Watch as I lean on this pulpit. Okay, I'm going to lean on this pulpit and just kind of, you know, lean this way, kind of looking cool and, you know, leaning right here. So if this pulpit were removed, it wouldn't even really affect anything if the pulpit were removed when I'm leaning like this. Now, if I lean like this, if this pulpit were removed, I probably could write myself. I mean, I'm leaning a little, but not a whole lot. I could probably write myself because I have confidence in myself that I could do that. But if I really lean on the pulpit, on this pulpit. So how are you leaning on the Lord? There are different levels of leaning. I'm truly leaning on something if I would drastically notice a difference if it's no longer there. If God were removed from your life, would it be any different? How different would your life be if God was completely removed from it? That's a challenging thought. So ladies, our church, if our church is going to be strong, we have to be strong. And I love my church, and I'm sure you love your church, but everything, all of those wonderful superlative things, And if we love the Lord, we can get back to being a first-rate Christian. So let's make sure we're loving the Lord like we should, realizing His love for us, so that that's not a cloud that's following us around that hides what God can really do in our lives, and that we can be a first-rate, have a first-rate church. A couple years ago, I was in Thailand, where our daughter is a missionary and her family, and my grandsons at that time were 1 and 3, and I was talking to Justin one day. I had noticed that with his little brother, who was 1, every once in a while, he would push him over, or he'd take his toy away, or he'd, you know, kind of bully him a little bit. And I said, Justin, don't do that. You know, we talked about it and so forth. I didn't want to get him in trouble with his mom, but very quietly with my paddle that has a cushion on it, you know, I would talk to him about it. But one day, Justin and I were just hanging out together. His brother wasn't there. And he said, Nana, someday I am going to be nice to Brody. Someday I'm not going to push him over. And someday I am going to share my toys with him. And he went on, he listed all of his sins. You know, someday I am going to do that. And so let's make sure we're not being like an immature 3-year-old saying, you know, someday I am going to get back, remember, get back to the first love. I'm going to do the steps, take the steps that's necessary to love the Lord with all of my heart so that I can be, can experience all those superlative things that God has for me so that in our church we can have that as well and have a strong church for the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do love you and we're thankful for your word that teaches us so many things. Thank you for your love for us and help us to grasp that in our finite minds as much as we can so that we'll love you more. And I pray for each one of these ladies in this room. I pray that their life would line up with the Word of God. I pray that there's something we need to repent of, that we would do that. I pray for each one of these ladies that she will be faithful to you and to her church all the days of her life. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Okay, it is 2:16. I went 1 minute over. But if you have any questions, I'll be up here just for a couple of minutes at the end. And thank you for coming, and you can be dismissed.